Last week, David preached to us from Jonah chapter 1, and tonight we're picking up from chapter 1, verse 17, and we'll be reading the last bit of chapter 1 and then on into verse 2, or into chapter 2 a little bit. So we're Jonah chapter 1, and verse 17. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Amen.
We turn tonight to that passage that James read for us in the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 1 from verse 17 to the end of chapter 2. I came across this somewhat unusual headline earlier in the year. Here's the headline. Naked man stuck in washing machine freed by unusual rescue device. Well, that's a headline that does grab the attention somewhat, and you want to read it and find out what on earth is that about. Well, a naked Australian man, well, who'd have thought it, who became stuck in a washing machine as part of an ill-planned practical joke was freed from the appliance with the help of an unusual rescue device. Anyone got an idea what it might be? No, I don't even think about it. Olive oil. The man, identified only as Lawrence, interestingly he didn't give his full name, told Australia's Fairfax Radio that he was on his way to take a shower on Saturday when he decided to climb into the top loader. He then realised he couldn't budge and yelled out for help. Friend called the police. Rescuers tried in vain to pull Lawrence from the machine and eventually grabbed a bottle of his favourite olive oil to help lubricate his escape. The oil worked and he popped out. Lawrence says he's disappointed the rescuers used his good olive oil. An amazing story. Well, those pesky Australians. This evening we turn to look at a passage of the Bible that hinges, if I can put it this way, on an unusual rescue device. Not olive oil, but rather a great fish. It's a passage that deals with a rescue, or in the language of the Bible, salvation. Chapter 1 and verse 16, you remember Jonah was left, he'd been thrown into the sea, and he faced inevitable drowning and death. In chapter 1, we read of how Jonah, he'd received a commission from God. He'd turned away from that. He'd pursued his own way. He'd run away from God. And God pursued him with a storm. And the outset of it all was that he found himself cast into an angry sea. And what these verses before us tonight really speak about is Jonah's own experience of being restored and brought back to God. In a sense, an experience of what the Bible calls salvation. So what does it tell us here about God's salvation? Well, the first thing I want you to notice is that God's salvation is delivered in unusual packaging. Verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And if you look at the end of chapter 2, verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it burped or vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Well, in literary terms, verse 17 of chapter 1 and verse 10 of chapter 2 provide a kind of literary envelope for this part of the story. And Jonah's saviour, as he's cast into the sea, is an unusual one, a great fish. God, we're told, provides this fish. And one supposes in chapter 2, verse 10, causes it to vomit Jonah to safety. Now, great fish, people scratching their heads going, what on earth is all this about? A great deal has been written about this fish. Some of the interpretations I have come across in the commentators are quite bizarre. Actually, many of them far more incredible to believe than the existence of such a sea creature. One interpreter suggests, for example, that Jonah ran away from God and spent 3 nights in an inn called the Big Fish. Ingenious, ingenious, but the text says that he didn't drown his sorrows at the Big Fish. It says he was saved from drowning and sorrow by a great fish. Some commentators want to suggest that the whole story is a kind of parable. But let me tell you, that simply creates another kind of problem, because the book of Jonah resembles no parable ever constructed or ever written in history. It's 4 chapters in length. It contains not fictional characters, but real people, real places, and real events. The book really is a kind of prophetic narrative, reporting historical events for a didactic, for a teaching purpose. In other words, it's a book about real events and real people. Jonah was a real prophet. We read about him elsewhere in the Bible. It's not a fictional character. The unusual instrument of Jonah's salvation is this great fish. Nowhere in the Bible does it say it's a whale. Okay? Listen to my tale of Jonah and the whale way down in the middle of the ocean. It's a great chorus, but it doesn't actually say it was a whale. It just says it's a great sea creature, a great fish. And it struck me that throughout the Bible, God often uses very unusual instruments to save and to rescue people. In Exodus 1 and 2, we read there of the Hebrew midwives, that through their actions, God's people are rescued and saved. 2 Kings chapter 5, Naaman the Syrian, the commander of the Syrian armies, he's rescued and healed through a series of ablutions in the Jordan River. 1 Samuel 23, we read there, it's the Philistines, the enemies of God, that God uses to deliver and rescue his people. And such, if you look through this, interesting, if you look through the Bible, there's time to do that tonight, but if you look through the Bible, such unusual instruments continue throughout the Bible storyline until they climax in a crucified Jew hanging on a Roman cross. What is more absurd than saying that if you put your trust in faith in a Jew who died on a cross 2,000 years ago, you will have eternal life? That puts Jonah's great fish into perspective. The key thing we're being told here is that Jonah's deliverance, his rescue, is a miracle. The fish is a miracle of divine grace. And in the Bible, salvation always is. It's the Lord who provides the fish. It's the Lord who provides a saviour. That's the message of the Bible. Salvation is of the Lord. This great fish is the means of Jonah's rescue and deliverance. In the midst of the storm, as it were, God provides a way out. Inside the storm, there's a fish. In the midst of judgment, there's a saviour. I wonder if we know that this evening. I wonder if that's something that we know in our own experience. If you don't, then you really don't know what the Christian faith is about. Because Christianity is, from beginning to end, a rescue religion. The Bible says we all need to be rescued. We're all on the wrong side of God. We're all guilty of going our own way and doing our own thing. God's salvation is so often delivered in unusual packaging. Second thing here I want you to notice about God's salvation is that it creates a thankful testimony. We've been singing a couple of the songs tonight, oh, Thank You Jesus, all about thanksgiving. And the bulk of Jonah chapter 2 really is a prayer of thanksgiving, or a song of thanksgiving. In fact, parts of it are taken from different parts of the Bible, from parts of the book of Psalms. It's written, you'll notice, in the past tense. It's a psalm of deliverance in which Jonah, as it were, celebrates his rescue. It's as if he's speaking to God and he's recounting his own experience. Now, he's not doing this because, you know, for God's benefit. He's doing it for his own benefit and for the benefit of others. Sometimes it is good to remember what the Lord has delivered us from. Sometimes it's good, in fact, often it's good to recount his goodness to us. Sometimes it's good to reflect, if we're Christians tonight, how God came into our lives, what he's done in our lives. And that's kind of what Jonah does here. Notice with me his testimony. Notice that he remembers the distress that he was in. You notice that? In the first three verses and elsewhere in that psalm, Jonah prayed to the Lord. I called out to the Lord out of my distress. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, I cried. You heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Jonah says, I called out to the Lord out of my distress. Now, distress is a very much a common human experience. All of us know at various times in our lives what it is to be in distress. Bereavement, loss, moral failure, illness, pain, suffering. All these things and many others bring an experience of distress into our lives. Now, the distress that Jonah felt was specifically the result of his moral disobedience, his determination to turn away from God. And we saw last week that God did not give him up. Instead, he pursued him in a storm of love. And that storm ultimately brought Jonah to this place of distress and despair. Jonah says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. The flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. So Jonah's experience is one of certain death. The language here is very descriptive. It speaks of the belly of Sheol. Sheol is the Hebrew place of the departed spirits, a place of separation from God. A few verses later on in verse 4, Jonah goes on to cry, I have been banished from your sight. Now, you need to remember, that's exactly what Jonah had wanted when he set out from Tarshish to flee from the presence of the Lord. He wanted to get away from God. And now he's getting exactly what he wanted. Only now he realizes that what he wanted isn't such a great prospect. The waters closed over me. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around me. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. That's powerful imagery. It conveys that sense of being overwhelmed, engulfed, swamped, overpowered, brought to an end of ourselves. The picture is of Jonah helpless, imprisoned, entombed, down and out. He's at the very bottom. Each verse highlights the depths to which he sunk. He is as low as anyone can get. And so we begin to see what's happening to Jonah. He is experiencing, if I can put it this way, physically, what his condition is spiritually. He's getting a taste of just what it means to be separated and actually cut off and banished from the Lord's presence. He's getting a sense of where running your own life and doing your own thing ultimately takes us. He's getting a foretaste of hell, really. Because that's what life apart from God's grace looks like. He's being reminded the wages of sin is death. Suffering and despair and distress are signs from God that all is not right in the world we live in. Messages. And they're designed to get us to face up to our own sinfulness. Jonah's experience here, however, has a gracious purpose. God brings him to this low point so that he can restore him and bring him back. It's here at the bottom of the sea, as it were, that Jonah, remember, like the prodigal in the pigsty, starts to come to his senses. And friends, that's often the way that God works in our lives, isn't it? Many of us can testify to that. He uses experiences of suffering and distress to awaken us to our need of God's mercy. Our distress may not be like Jonah. It may not be the result of our moral disobedience. But sometimes it's only when we feel ourselves cast down and away from God that we begin to realize how much we need him in our lives. Many of us here can testify to that. It's in his distress that Jonah begins to see how much he needs God. So he remembers his distress. And then he details his experience of deliverance. And he remembers how he called on the name of the Lord and how the Lord responded to him. "I am driven away from your sight," he says, "yet I look again upon your holy temple." He goes on, "You brought my life up from the pit. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." So, in particular, he remembers calling on the Lord. That is what faith does. It calls on the Lord. Earlier on in the story, remember the ship's captain had urged him to call on his God, chapter 1, verse 6. And though, you know, in the ship, because the storm was raging, everyone else was doing that, Jonah wasn't. He was sleeping. But now, instead of running away from God, we discover Jonah running towards God. He calls on the name of the Lord. "I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me." I've met many Jonahs over the years, cast adrift on an angry sea. They've called on the Lord in their distress, and God has heard them. Some whose actions have caused untold pain and suffering to their families. Not led to a fish's belly, but maybe to a prison nonetheless. And their testimony has been, "I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me." I've seen others who through sin have threatened to destroy their witness, their families, found themselves bowed down with a weight of their sin and guilt, and yet who've been able to say, "In my distress, I called on the Lord, and he answered me." Some who've apparently made a mess of their lives, feeling utterly useless and hopeless, no purpose, no meaning to their existence, until in their distress, they called on the name of the Lord, and he answered them. Friends, that is what a Christian is. It's someone who has called on the name of the Lord and come to receive and experience his delivering, rescuing grace in their lives. I wonder if that's your testimony tonight. Maybe you're in a distressing place. Have you called on the Lord? Have you known his grace? Have you known his forgiveness? Jonah did. He says, "At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God." Jonah remembers his distress. He remembers his deliverance. And thirdly here, you'll notice that he, on the back of that, articulates a new commitment. Those who pay regard to vain idols, verse 8, forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have owed. I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Seems that in the belly of this great fish, Jonah came to know God as a God of grace, as a God who saves, as a God who delivers, as a God who salvages and restores broken lives. He sees himself as the undeserving person, receiving favor, and God as the unobligated, generous giver. And only when Jonah had learned about God's grace was he able and prepared to go to Nineveh. Because if there was salvation and grace for the likes of him, might there not also be salvation and grace for others clinging to worthless idols? Jonah here feels the claim and the obligation of that grace. And so he renews his vows of commitment to the Lord. His outlook is transformed. He begins to see things from a different perspective. Before he had purposed to go his own way and do his own thing, now he resolves to surrender his life to God, to serve him, to follow him, to obey him, to make good his vows and promises. And what Jonah came to realize as he himself tastes the grace and the mercy and love of God for himself is that the God who saves must be served. And friends, that's what's written over the lives of all the great and not so great Christians of the past. All those great preachers and missionaries and servants of God. The God who saves must be served. Adoniram Judson, whom once in 38 years serving as a missionary in Burma. C.T. Studd, who gave up his wealth and inheritance to sail to China with the China Inland Mission. David Livingston, Hudson Taylor, Mary Slessor, Robert Moffat, Amy Carmichael. What is written over all their lives, the God who saves must be served. It was written over their lives. Is it written over ours? Have we tasted anything of the grace of God? Have we framed that same declaration as Jonah? Paul says in Romans 12, in view of God's mercy, I urge you, brothers, to offer yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. The God who saves must be served. You see, the Bible tells us that apart from the grace of God, apart from Christ, we're lost. And all that it takes to know the renovating power of God's grace in your life is faith. Faith that calls on the Lord. Faith that recognizes your need. A faith that looks to the cross. Faith that is able to say through grace, the God who saves must be served. God's salvation comes in an unusual packaging. But God's salvation always creates a thankful testimony. Do you have such a testimony this evening? And then thirdly here, God's salvation brings with it a solemn sign. And Jonah, verse 17 of chapter 1, was in the belly of the fish, it says, 3 days and three nights. Do you know that Jonah is the only Old Testament prophet that Jesus likened himself to? The phrase that we find here, 3 days and three nights, is almost a technical term or phrase for being definitely dead. It's the phrase that Jesus picks up. He's in discussion with the Pharisees in Matthew 12. This is what we read there. Some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he, Jesus, answered them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, someone greater than Jonah is here. The context there is that the scribes and Pharisees sought a sign from Jesus. And Jesus said, well, only one sign will be given you. It's the sign of a dead and resurrected prophet. Let me just say as a passing here that the desire for signs and wonders is more often than not an expression of faith, but rather an expression of unbelief. Here is the only sign we need. Not a mighty work or a wonder or miracle in the conventional sense. It's the sign of a dead and resurrected prophet, a dead and resurrected Saviour. John Calvin wrote, the belly of this great fish becomes a kind of divine hospital in which Jonah is graciously healed and wonderfully restored. It's in Christ that we are ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. Maybe today you find yourself at the bottom of things, down and out, the end of your tether, buried in a way by all manner of worries and concerns and anxieties. Maybe you're far away from where you want to be or where you know you should be. Maybe God has brought you to a difficult and distressing place. You feel overwhelmed, submerged by everything going on in your life. The waves and the breakers are sweeping over you. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to turn. Well, friends, Jonah was in that place. But God met him there and raised him to new life. Just as there was another, one greater than Jonah, who also found himself buried and entombed and separated and cut off from God. Not because of his own sin, but because he bore the sins of others, people like us. The Bible tells us Jesus Christ was in that place. He was on the cross and in the grave for you and me. He was buried under a weight of our sin and guilt. But the Bible tells us that God raised him up. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son. And so the sign of the prophet Jonah is a sign for you and it's a sign for me. It's a sign of resurrection hope. It's a sign of salvation, that salvation is of the Lord. And it's a sign that by God's grace, we, Jonahs like us, can rise again and become new people. And friends, that is good news. That's the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided for us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you're able to draw near to us in our distress, in our despair, and that you're able to help us that we might call upon you in faith and know your deliverance and know your salvation for ourselves. Lord, help us to serve you and to worship you. Lord, we thank you for that sign of the prophet Jonah. We thank you for the sign of a dead and resurrected Saviour. Help us to look to him, to trust in him, and so to find our own lives renewed, restored, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. But we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.